Please turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. We'll be looking at Daniel chapter 2 this morning, and it is, without apology, to the Lord who is the author, the longest chapter in the book of Daniel. So we'll read part of it now and then pick up part of it actually midway during the sermon. Hear God's word, Daniel chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me my dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing from any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint a time that he may show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in the vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might. You have now made known to me what is we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and thus said to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king its interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in your bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, thoughts of what would be after this. Now God reveals mysteries, made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than any of the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king, and that you may have his thoughts on your mind. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come to you and acknowledge that you are God all by yourself. And Lord, there would not be anything that we could possibly know about you unless you chose to reveal it. And we thank you that you have in your word, entrusted by your spirit to your servants throughout all the ages, and in the person of your son, Jesus Christ. And so Lord, we pray now that Christ himself by his spirit might speak his word to us, that what might be revealed to us is that which we need to know about you and how we are to live as servants of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so it's in his name we humbly pray. Amen. Let me begin by asking you this question. Have you ever had a reoccurring, nagging dream? I know I have. For several months following seminary years ago, I had a fearful dream that there was one more question of the Shorter Catechism that I had forgotten to memorize for my systematics theology class. Or there was one more paper that I had to turn in order to graduate. Now that's a relatively tame dream compared to nightmares that some people experience over and over and over again. Soldiers, victims of abuse or violent crimes often have reoccurring nightmares that plague them. Psychiatrists suggest that dreams often reveal to us our subconscious, things we are trying to forget or matters that we are struggling to make sense of. But regardless, our dreams are subjective at best, based on our own impressions and our own reflection. Have you had any troubling dreams lately? As Daniel chapter 2 opens, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Not just any dream, but a dream orchestrated by Almighty God, the true and the living God, the God of Israel. And as we look at this portion of God's word together this morning, we'll see its grand theme, which is this: that only the wisdom of God can reveal the mysteries of life. Only the wisdom of God can reveal the mysteries of life. And this theme is developed in three parts. And the first we take up is Daniel's plight. Daniel first, he learns about the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar from Arioch, the captain of the king's guard. There's a knock on his door one morning. Daniel and his friends are being rounded up with all the other wise men of Babylon to be executed. Daniel wisely asks Arioch, "What's the meaning of this? Why is this happening?" And Arioch goes on to explain to him that the king has had this reoccurring dream. He's invited men to come in. There's this foreboding sense that the king has. He needs to understand what it is, and he cannot remember the dream fully for the life of him. Now, we must remember that, humanly speaking, there at this time, there is no earthly reason for King Nebuchadnezzar to be troubled about anything. The kingdom has been firmly established. It's a time of great peace and prosperity and unity all across the known world and the empire of Babylon. But the most powerful man in the world comes face to face with his own weakness. He is merely mortal. He will not live forever, and he believes he's receiving a bad omen of what is to come. The king has the same dream over and over and over again, and it troubles him. And so he decides to do, in human wisdom, what he has always done. He decides to consult the professional psychics, the Chaldeans, to interpret the dream. These people were the political consultants. They were the trendsetters. They were the religious gurus of their day. If it was a day of social media, they certainly would have posted all of those things and known what everyone else had to say. This group of magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, astrologers had among their official responsibilities in the kingdom of Babylon the interpretation of dreams. Now, Babylonian religion often encouraged the looking for portents. If you're not familiar with that word, it's used actually in the Harry Potter series. Portents of the future, these symbols or things that would give light to what was to come. They believed those things were future events were often seen in extraordinary things that happened in ordinary life. They believed that These future events or trends could be discerned through signs, and they look for signs. The alignment of the stars, bizarre bursts of light, the shape of animal livers or the reaction to certain foods that the king had eaten, or as here in reoccurring dreams. Now, of course, there was a royal protocol. We hear it here in the text. The protocol was this, that typically the king, when he had anything that he wanted to consult on, or anything he wanted to be a particular dream to interpret, he would call some of the wise men into his court and he would tell them what his dream was and they would give him the interpretation. But this time, the king does something a little different. The king says, I want you to tell me my dream because I'm so troubled I can't really wrap my brain around it, and also then to give him the interpretation. And to motivate them, he first threatens them. He tells them that unless they do as he commands, they're going to be cut into pieces. They're going to be torn limb to limb, and their houses are going to be made a pile of rubble. And then he offers a reward, if that didn't get their attention, that if they tell him his dream and the interpretation, they will receive gifts, monetary compensation, rewards, and ultimately promotion in his kingdom, a prominent position. Now the wise men, wisely or not so wisely, remind the king of the protocol. King, you tell us the dream and we will give you the interpretation. And King Nebuchadnezzar responds. He's been vexed by this dream for many a night. And he also knows something about what's happening in his court. And to paraphrase his words, enough already. You're stalling. And what I know more is this. I'm not sure I can trust your advice. How do I know you're not just telling me what you think I want to hear? Tell me my dream and give me the interpretation. To which the wise men reply, there is not a man alive that can do what the king has asked. And by the way, king, no king has ever asked such a thing of his royal advisors. The wise men did not know the king's dream. The wise men also did not know that God had sovereignly been at work in a pagan king's heart and mind to begin to reveal himself in his dreams. The wise men's answer to the king elicits a very emotional response. The king was furious. He was angry. There was a rage. And it wasn't just those in front of him that he was angry at. He said, if this is the way it's going to be, then all of the wise men in my kingdom are going to be executed. And he issues the decree. Now that doesn't seem fair, does it? Have you ever had the experience of having to suffer the consequences of someone else's mistakes? I know I have. Perhaps you have as well. Have you often been exacerbated by events in your life over which you seemingly have no control? They just get you worked up. At times I know that's been my reaction. And it's all too easy sometimes, is it not, to play the role of the victim. But notice in this text the response of Daniel. Daniel's not saying, why God, why me? He's not focused on himself at all. Daniel is no victim here. He wisely asks to get ushered into the presence of the king, and he requests a stay of this decree, a little bit more time so that he can pray and give answer to the king. God was at work in Daniel's life to reveal even more of himself to Daniel. More that he was sovereignly in control. Every detail of life, not only of Daniel's life, not only of the lives of the wise men, but the life of every single person in the empire. We see Daniel's plight. We see his appeal to the king. And next, what the text reveals to us is his prayer. Daniel gathers his three friends. We talked about having that circle of friends last week. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They get together and they pray. These four men bend their knees and they spent a night in fervent prayer. They sensed the urgency of what was happening here. They sensed their own helplessness. They needed God to intervene. And they knew that only God was great enough to perform such a miracle and to reveal the king's dream to them. They recognized their lives were at stake, the lives of the wise men and their families. Even the life of the king hung in the balance. And they prayed, fervently prayed. Friends, I wonder at times if one of the reasons that you and I don't more fervently and faithfully pray is that we don't sense the urgency sometimes of the things God has right in front of us, or the things maybe we're not even fully aware of, and yet God commands us to pray. We are often, as Americans, but even just as human beings, we're pretty self-sufficient. If everything's going well, we don't see our need to pray. We often can very easily be self-centered and consumed just about the things that directly affect us. In fact, if we really examine that and dig down deep, there are times maybe that we don't really believe that God is concerned about the needs of people around us. Yes, in addition to us, but people around us, our neighbors, our co-workers, even the nations of the earth, God is concerned about. Or maybe we don't really believe that God is willing or able to do something for our neighbors or for those in our family that don't know him to reveal himself. But God is. And he calls us to pray and to intercede for others on their behalf, that God might be at work in their life. That is what Daniel and his friends are praying for that night. And God is pleased to answer their prayer. As you look at this prayer, we won't look at it in depth. It has three parts. It's remarkable. The first part of it focuses on God's character, speaking of his wisdom and his power, his omniscience and his omnipotence. Daniel's prayer includes what we see elsewhere revealed in the scriptures concerning God's omnipotence, that God is all-powerful. He is able to do whatever he wills. Isaiah puts it this way. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. Or speaking of God as knowing all things, even the deepest things of our hearts, the psalmist writes these words, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Daniel prays, acknowledging God's greatness and his power, his wisdom and his might. And then he praises God, secondly, that God chooses to give that wisdom and that power to mankind. Verse 21. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Isn't that wonderful? That mankind, that you and I are not left to do in this short life whatever we please. God hems us in. We are not left in the dark to figure out who God is and what he's like and what he requires of us. Though we may not know the future as it unfolds, we may not even know the events of today as they will unfold. Nonetheless, we know the one who holds the future, even God. And Daniel praises God that God has chosen to reveal his wisdom and his power, not just generally, but very specifically. God is thankful, or Daniel is thankful that God has revealed to him and to his friends the king's dream and its interpretation. At the end of Daniel chapter 1, we're told that God granted Daniel three things because of his decision not to defile himself while serving in the Babylonian Empire. God gave Daniel wisdom beyond the wisdom of the empire, influence beyond anyone else in that kingdom. And health, which resulted in a long life, Daniel recognizes these gifts, the wisdom, the influence, the health, as gifts from God. And he praises God for them. And having prayed all night and dependent upon God to give the answer, and God having revealed his wisdom and power in very specific ways to Daniel and his friends, early in the morning, Daniel gets up and he finds Arioch and tells him, "Don't execute the wise men. Instead, usher me in to the presence of the king." Daniel's plight, Daniel's prayer. Lastly, we see in this passage, Daniel's prophecy. Daniel presents himself before King Nebuchadnezzar. The king asks Daniel if he's able to tell him his dream and the interpretation. But Daniel tells King Nebuchadnezzar right up front that no one can do that. No one can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who has revealed what he intends to do. And we pick up the rest of the text there in verse 31. "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and part of clay. And as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand and struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of heaven, making you rule over all of them, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the earth. There shall be a fourth kingdom strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. But like iron that crushes, it shall break and crash all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmest of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so that the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. And as you saw the iron mixed with the soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, and they will not hold together, just as the iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure." And then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered to him. And the king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of God and Lord of lords and the revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. What a dream. What an interpretation. A dream of an enormous statue with a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, a belly and thighs of bronze, and feet partly of iron and clay. And this glorious statue is seen, and at the same time there's a stone, a rock, coming from perhaps a mountain, not cut by human hands, and it comes and strikes this enormous statue at his feet, smashing the toes and causing everything else, the entire statue, to crumble into 1,000 and more pieces, to where all is left is just the ash, the fragments, that the wind blows away. What is the interpretation? The interpretation is quite clear, and history records it for us. The head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar and the empire of Babylon. There was to be an empire that was to follow Babylon, and we find out more about that later here in the book of Daniel. It was the empire of the Medes and the Persians led by Darius. That empire was conquered by a man named Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great set up the Greek Empire over the face of the entire earth. And that empire, in turn, was succeeded by, lastly, the Roman Empire, the iron and the clay. The empire that established the Roman roads, the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, that was present at the time of Christ in the first century. Now, what does the rock represent? It's not obvious. The rock is Jesus Christ. His coming into the world was not accomplished by human means, but by God's intervention. And ultimately, the kingdom he establishes is far greater than any other earthly kingdom. He is the Son of God, the Anointed One. He is the Messiah spoken of here, but also in Psalm 2 and other places in Daniel and Revelation. As Jesus came to earth, and as he was very aware of who he was and why he had come, he began his public ministry with these words: "The kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe the good news." And to the religious leaders of his day, those who had their own traditions, those who thought they were being faithful, but in fact were building their own kingdom, Jesus said this: "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And if it falls on anyone, it will crush him." Pretty final words that Jesus had to say, leaving no room for any other second opinion. Christ establishes his kingdom. But how does he do so? Is it through military might? Is it through political intrigue? Is it through the sheer will of men or a group of people around them? Not at all. Jesus establishes his kingdom by his word and by his spirit. By his word, he reveals his wisdom, his power, and his will. And by his spirit, which gives life, he gives understanding to those who seek it. He gives the understanding to apply that word to the hearts of men and women and boys and girls, irrespective of their race, nationality, time in human history, or even their cultural identity. The Apostle Paul writes these words: "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God has chosen to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ establishes his kingdom in the hearts of mankind, one person, one family at a time, meeting each of them and revealing himself to them and calling forth their allegiance. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is growing. We may not sense that at times here in the United States of America, as we see decline around us, but the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, is growing through the agency of his church and the proclamation of the gospel. It's an eternal kingdom that has no end, and this should give us great hope in the light of world events. Because no matter what happens in the world around us, despite the machinations of men, those who seek power, those who have power, those who want to exploit it, all those things that we see that fill our headlines, maybe even some of our thoughts, our reading, our curiosity, as well as perhaps even affect us daily, some of us, in the ordinary events of life,
these things as we live in this world, but not according to the patterns of this world, we can live with confidence because we know how this story ends. We know how it ends. In the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verse 15, the angel blows the final trumpet, and loud voices in heaven cry out and proclaim, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever." Nothing is beyond the sovereign hand of God to accomplish his good and perfect purposes. Only the wisdom of God can reveal the mysteries of life. And so in conclusion this morning to Daniel chapter 2, we must understand, as we put this in light of the rest of Scripture, that there were those who understood this prophecy by Daniel, given to King Nebuchadnezzar. Hundreds of years later, they followed it. They were the wise men, the Magi, who came from the east to worship at the birth of Jesus Christ. God revealed to them in a unique way that they could understand who he was and why he was sending his son into the world. His plan, his purposes of which they were to be a part. And when they came, what did they do? They bent their knee and they worshiped the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. What about you? What about me, even as we come this morning? Do we believe that God is sovereign? That he is the Lord over all the nations of the earth? All the things that go on, all the big things that people tend to want to think about and talk about and write about and speak about and all those sorts of things, as if they can fully understand them. But also that God is sovereign, meaning that he is in control of every detail of your life. There's not a single thing that you are experiencing that God does not already know, that God does not care, and God does not already have his plan and purpose to be worked out in your life. We face a choice, do we not? Do we either submit ourselves to Christ and to his kingship, or we try to keep running our own lives. We seek our own comfort and prosperity, or in some ways we even try to build our own kingdom. The message of Daniel chapter 2 is quite clear. There is a king, and he has established his kingdom. And he commands all peoples of all nations to bend their knee and to give him the worship and the adoration and the loyalty that he is due. Only the wisdom of God can reveal the mysteries of this life. May God grant us grace to hear what his Spirit says to his church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourself, particularly in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord, we pray that in the clamoring events of our lives, in the times in which we live, Lord, that we would hear your still small voice, and we would look to you, and we would follow you, knowing you to be our good and gracious King. And so it's in your name we humbly pray. Amen.